I want to remain with this passage and look at the conversion of this lady named Lydia, of whom we are told hailed from the city of Thyatira, but was living in Philippi, a Roman colony. She was a lady of means, a very wealthy individual, sufficiently wealthy to have her second home, if you like, in the city of Philippi. We know she was wealthy because of the trade in which she was engaged. We may entitle the sermon this evening, The Conversion of the Businesswoman, and a very successful businesswoman at that. Let's just look immediately then at her commerce, her business, where she had attained her wealth. We're told in verse 14, she was a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, who heard us, that is Paul, Silas, and probably Timothy with them at this point also. We'll look at her piety in a moment, because she, well, as well as being successful and a business lady, she was a woman of great piety, a Gentile by birth, but one who had come to embrace Judaism and Israel's God as the true God, in that she was certainly right to do so, and had much knowledge that set her apart from many of her day, and of course from many, many in our own day. The knowledge that there is a true God, one true God. She was conscious of that. We're told, though, she was a seller of purple. Now, there were different dyes for textiles in her time. She lived in an area in Philippi which was renowned for a particular dye, and it was the high-end dye for the designer clothing, if you like, for the bespoke garments of the exceptionally wealthy. No doubt where she got her wealth. There were other forms, other types of dye made from a root known as a madder root, and many were engaged in dyeing of textiles with this lesser, lower grade purple dye. But around Philippi, it was renowned for a particular dye that was actually known as Tyrian purple, or royal or imperial purple, believed to convey high status. These garments were worn indeed and exported to kings, even emperors were known to have purchased them, those that had given themselves the title of emperor, that is, and of course the extremely wealthy. It was a dye that was extracted from a shellfish or a mollusk known as a murex. It was crushed, and it was used to dye these high-end garments and sold. She's an extremely wealthy lady. She owns her second home, remains and stays at least part of her time in Philippi, no doubt engaged in the business there. She would have had her own home. It's sufficiently big enough to house guests, as we'll see at the end of this brief passage. More than one guest, more than two, perhaps more than three guests, and no doubt with her own servant or servants. So a woman well off, a successful woman, and notice also a very pious woman. In verse 13, Paul tells us whilst he was in this city, Philippi, and it was his second missionary journey that he had set out on with Silas and Timothy. It's his first time come to Europe, and Lydia indeed is the first recorded convert of the Apostle Paul in Europe. So there are many things that set her apart, but perhaps of greater interest to us is her conversion and how it came about. Because you see, she was like many in our own day, many back in her day. They were pious. They were God-fearing. They were praying. They were Sabbath keepers. They were worshipers of the one true God, inasmuch as it's possible for anyone without true spiritual life to worship God. She was a worshiper of God in this respect. Verse 13. On the Sabbath, we, that is Luke, so we assume he's also there. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So it's the Sabbath. There is a location outside the gates of the city walls where women were known to resort and that to pray. They were worshippers of God. Verse 14, certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. She worshipped God. Now let's look at the boxes we might tick for this woman with regards to her piety. She keeps the Sabbath. She is a woman who engages in prayer with others. She worships God. Yet despite all this, despite her religion, it seems the one thing that's missing, and it may be remarked that it's missing here in the passage, is that there's no mention of the word of the scriptures. They pray, they worship, they meet on the Sabbath. She evidently knows truth, though. She's come to believe in the one true God, though born a Gentile. It doesn't mean that the word isn't read, though we're not told of it in this passage. It may be that it was, but the word hadn't come to her in a way that it was about to. Indeed, in the way that it needs to for any individual to truly be converted, to be born of the Spirit, to be justified before God, to have everlasting life. Why the word needs to come in a particular manner. This woman must have had an open mind to the truth and has embraced the truth in so much as she has understood the truth about the God of Israel. Open-minded she may have been, and that has brought her, a long way in faith and in religion. It's put a great distance between her and her birth religion as a Gentile in those times. But it hasn't brought her to faith in Christ, and that's what's missing. That's the element that seems to have been missing. Even if she read the scriptures and had a copy of them, and it may well have been likely that she had and had read them, or even here by the city, though not mentioned. But she hadn't heard the word in the way she was going to when the Apostle Paul and his co-laborers arrived at the location where they prayed, where Lydia prayed in the company of other women. So let me just make that point clear then, and maybe issue this little challenge. Have you ever heard the word in a way that has so impacted upon you that you have been so utterly convinced that, religious as you may be, with much knowledge and understanding as you may have or even possible to have intellectually, has the word ever, and I'll use the phrase that's used here, for as Paul preached, we are told that God opened Lydia's heart. Have you had your heart opened as the word was applied to you? Did it come with such convicting grace and power that you were led to do things you'd never done before? That you were brought to an understanding of God's truth as you never had before? That you were brought to grasp and cling to and hope in with all your being Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as your only hope of justification before God? You see, when the word is received like this, when God accompanies the word and opens up a heart, this is the response. And it's quite remarkable. It's quite unique and wonderful. It's the essential, most essential experience that all must have that come to know the Lord truly and be forgiven their sins and reconciled to God. So though she could tick the boxes, Sabbath day observer, woman of prayer, worshiper of God, that means, of course, a knowledge of God and acceptance of the one true God, with all that, she still isn't right with God. And yet here we have this wonderful thing. Let's just look at the verses 14 and 15. A certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Paul began to speak to them. He began to preach. And as he did so, Lydia's heart was opened. Whose heart the Lord opened? That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Oh, how she attended, how she heard, as she had never heard before, how she was brought to an understanding that she never had before, how she was convicted and convinced of her need of Christ, as she never had before. Was it Christ that was missing from what she had heard? She knew of the true God. Did she know about the Lord Jesus Christ, his power to save, the necessity of faith and trust in him? Well, if not, she's heard it now. He undoubtedly preached Christ to her. How do we know that? Verse 15. We're told that she gave attention to the things that Paul preached. And in verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, they heard the word. That simply means Paul not only spoke to Lydia and these women, it seems he accompanied her back home and he preached the word to them. And they too were baptized alongside her. You see, whatever Paul preached, and this is how we know he preached Christ. And I want just to set this before you for a few moments. He preached what brought her to be baptized. So having given specific, real, determined attention to what Paul preached and heard it with an earnestness and a fervor, she was then baptized. Now, certain things are prerequisite to being baptized. as a believer, as a true believer in Jesus Christ. So whatever Paul preached, it was the doctrine that brought her to be baptized, to declare publicly her faith in Christ. Now, it's not difficult to know what Paul then preached to her. We don't have the sermon. We don't have his sermon notes. We don't have the words, but we know the essence of what he would have preached. Because anyone who is to be baptized, and you notice, it's what she heard led her to be baptized. She wasn't baptized in the hope that she would hear things later that would educate her and instruct her in her faith, having been baptized as an infant or as a person without much understanding, a young person. No, the order is, as we make this point often, it is receive the word, hear the word, respond to the word, to the truth presented, believing in Christ, then being baptized to publicly declare the faith that we have in Christ. And that's what happens in this case. She heard, received the word, and then was baptized, and her household. Now, what did Paul preach? Well, we can look at this in two ways. The doctrines that are prerequisite to baptism. And, of course, the scriptures themselves tell us what he preached when he came to any people that were unlearned and didn't know Christ. So I want just to refer to some scriptures, some of the apostles' own words. But before I do come to the apostle Paul directly, I want to ask rhetorically the question, what doctrine leads to baptism? What does one need to hear? So I'm going to leave Paul just for a moment and go to another servant of God. And that's just back a few chapters in this same book, in Acts chapter 8. Now I'm doing this just to explain the doctrine that brings to a proper, a legitimate, an authentic baptism, Christian baptism. And in Acts chapter 8, we meet with another convert, a man who, having been converted, was baptized. Now, the evangelist in this case is the evangelist Philip, who meets with an Ethiopian chancellor who has come up to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, in all probability, the Feast of the Passover. He too is a proselyte to Judaism, to the Jewish faith. Born a Gentile, obviously is an Ethiopian. He has come to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way back home. He's reading from the prophecy of Isaiah in his chariot. And Philip the evangelist is directed by the Holy Spirit to go and speak to this man. And as Philip does and engages him and presents the gospel, and he has this wonderful opening given to him by the Ethiopian chancellor, who wants to know, as he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53 in our Bibles — they wouldn't have had a chapter, of course, but he's reading from Isaiah 53 in our Bibles with regards to the Savior or Messiah's sufferings, what was necessary for the Messiah to accomplish redemption for those who would believe and trust in him. And he doesn't know who this is. So he asks Philip the question. So we're told in verse 32, the place of the scripture, he read was this. I'm reading from Acts 8, verse 32. Here is the place of the scripture the Ethiopian was reading. He read this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch, or the chancellor, answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Now here's a summary of the prerequisite to baptism, an absolute necessity for one to be authentically and genuinely baptized is to hear the gospel centered on Christ. And notice, not just the living Christ, not just the teacher Christ with his wonderful teachings. No, it was a crucified Christ that the Ethiopian chancellor had to hear about. And as he did so and listened as Philip preached Christ unto him, he was utterly convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, that he would trust wholly in him, place his confidence, his hopes in Christ for his justification before God. He was a man, obviously, hungering to be right with God, desiring to know God, to depart this world with living hope. Indeed, even before he did so, that it might even be possible to be assured and convinced he was already at one with his Maker and right with God. And Philip preached Jesus. Then notice what follows. And again, I'm still in Acts chapter 8. It says, then Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Explained the prophecy was about Christ. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is the mighty Savior of men, is man's only hope, is divine and human, knows he came to this earth as man to die in the sinner's place. Philip explained these things, undoubtedly so. Now he's ready to be baptized and publicly profess his faith. Now we know then that Paul preached Christ to Lydia. Of course he did. He preached the gospel. Why, the scriptures tell us what he preached. Whenever he came to those that were not yet converted, he preached the glorious gospel of Christ. I want to refer just to some verses very quickly, having dealt with the Ethiopian eunuch and the preaching of Philip prior to the baptism of the chancellor. Well, prior to the baptism of Lydia, she heard Paul preach concerning Christ. Notice he writes to the Corinthian church. He said, but we preach Christ crucified. Again, you see, this emphasis upon the cross, upon the crucifixion, not just the life of Christ as one to be imitated or emulated, if indeed we ever possibly could. But that's what some tell us we are to do. They say, look to Christ, imitate him, seek to live as Jesus did. Then you'll be right with God. That's not what Paul emphasized and preached. Of course, Christ is our example as the perfect man, one wholly committed to the Father as the God-man. But we do that after conversion, not to be converted. And so Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. It's trust in the Christ that died as the sinner's substitute that saves. That's what reconciles us to God. That's what justifies us and makes us right with God. Have you done that? Has the word come with a force and a power? Has your heart been opened? Have you done what you can do? Like Lydia did. She did what she could. She used her mind. She come to a knowledge and understanding of the truth. God then had to open her heart. But if you're earnest and sincere and seek him and do what you can do, call upon him, says the scripture. Use the knowledge God's blessed you with. You know Christ saves and saves those who believe in him. You know if you truly repent, Christ will receive you. Christ will hear your prayer. Use your understanding. Use the knowledge that you've been so privileged to hear and receive and so blessed with. But don't stop halfway. Don't be like Lydia, who was there, unwittingly, as a pious individual, as an enlightened individual to a great extent, but not justified before God until her heart was opened, until she truly repented and believed on Christ. Come to him. Paul says, here's what I preach. Here's what you need to hear before being baptized, to publicly profess your faith and for baptism to be authentic. You need to hear Christ crucified preached and know that it's through his death, his atonement, his sacrifice as the sinner's substitute that God can justly forgive and pardon your sin. He says elsewhere, God forbid that I should glory, or the word might be boast, save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6 verse 14. Here again, Paul says, this is what I preach. This is what I glory in. Oh, you know, Christless religion, Christless Christianity, if I can call it that or put it that way, loathes the cross, won't preach the cross, won't preach a Christ. I wonder, is that the Christ you know about and you've only ever heard about? Can you glory and boast in the cross? Is it a joy and delight? Oh, you don't take some twisted or perverse delight in the sufferings of Christ and what he had to endure. That should break our hearts. That should move us to tears, to true repentance, absolutely, and sorrow. We rejoice in what he achieved in his sacrifice, that through his death we have everlasting life. Through his death and his sacrifice, God is glorified. His attributes of mercy and compassion and love are magnified and declared in a most wondrous way. His grace is magnified and extolled, and we glory in that. We boast in that with the Apostle Paul. Do you? Could you? Because you're converted, because you put your hope in that crucified Christ who didn't stay on a cross like he is in so many churches, albeit mostly Roman Catholic across the land, outside them, a Christ still crucified, a Christ still on the cross. He rose again from the tomb. He's the living Christ. He's the glorious Christ. He's the saving Christ for all that trust him. Come to him as you are. Cast yourself upon him. Now, says Paul further, and here's what he preached before people were baptized. Here's what they heard. Here's what Paul says he boasted in the cross, the crucified Christ. Further, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why not, Paul? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He preached the gospel, the good news. Yes, of an incarnate God, but of a crucified Christ. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And to save sinners, he had to die for them. But you know, that leads on, and I'm going to close with this. Paul also preached a gospel, the message that generated and inspired good works. He didn't preach, first of all, good works that earned God's mercy. No, indeed. I want to turn to some verses in Titus just as we come to close. Paul's gospel, the gospel of redeeming grace, the gospel of a crucified, risen Christ, the gospel of a Christ who atones for sin, who propitiates, appeases the wrath, the holy wrath of Almighty God against the sinner and his sins. Paul preached such a gospel, but that gospel leads to good works. And I want just to leave this little challenge. We profess we have trusted savingly in Christ. Now, if we have trusted Christ truly, if we've received, heard the true, the authentic biblical gospel, the apostolic gospel Paul preached and the other apostles and all their co-workers, and all true believers and true preachers of the word that preached the same gospel. Is it a gospel that generates, that inspires us to good works? Here's the order again. Perhaps you're still engaged in good works, or hope the good works you have engaged in the past and up to the present, or what will make you right with God, or gain you, or earn you God's mercy and admittance into heaven and glory. Well, that would be a tragedy if that is your hope. Notice how Paul puts this in Titus. And I'm just going to read some verses where Paul, in writing to Titus, is giving him instruction. He says to Titus, writes to Titus, put them in mind, that is the converts, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers or various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, the washing, cleansing of regeneration, he means by the scripture, the word came, we heard the gospel of Christ, we're cleansed, we're washed from our sins, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit begins his work of sanctification in our heart, in our life, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, because of Christ, through Christ and his finished work. Christ purchased many blessings. Justification is wonderful and crucial and the very crux of the blessings, but he purchased many more. He purchased the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Now, I want just to pause at that little phrase. Paul says to Titus, I want you to preach this. In your preaching, I want you to affirm these things constantly. What things? Well, the hope, the justification that is ours in Christ, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. Now, affirm these things constantly in order that, notice the next phrase, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. You see, the works followed this grace, this justification through the sacrifice and cross work of Christ. By his mercy, according to his mercy, he saved us through the gospel, through regeneration, being quickened and made alive, cleansed by the washing of the word, renewed by the Holy Spirit, and then we engage in good works. Now, what Paul is simply saying to Titus is this: here's the evidence of true conversion. People get the order right. They trust in Christ. They look to Christ's finished work and that work alone to justify them before God. Works has no place, no part whatsoever. But if we have truly trusted in Christ, then good works will follow. Indeed, says Paul to Titus, I want you to affirm these things constantly, these doctrines of grace and justification by faith, in order that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now let me challenge us all. Have we believed a gospel that has resulted in no good works? Do we live for God? Are we living in the joy of the Lord and delight in his finished work on the cross? Is that our inspiration and our motivation for acts of service, for acts of devotion to God, to praise, to worship? to serving him, to the use of whatever talent and gift he's given to us. We say we believe in Christ. I trust him for justification. But you're not interested in the cause of Christ. How can that be? We see people who profess faith in Christ day in, day out. We see celebrities that tell us they believe in Jesus as their boxers. And they're punching the daylights out of people and they're earning a living. And the crudeness in their speech, politicians. How on earth can these people even make a profession? And they do so rather boldly, many of them. There's no work, no evidence of any grace within them, of true devotion to Christ. And these genuine works of devotion to him, you see it as well as I do. You hear them, the crudeness of their speech. They're graceless people, many of them. No, Paul says to Titus. No, affirm these things constantly. Let them know their justification by faith will result in good works. How does this work out, by the way? I said I'd close there. But really what I meant was I had one more verse in this little passage that we've read together and concerning Lydia and her conversion. And I'm going back just to finish this now because that's basically all it tells us about her. As she heard the word, God opened her heart. But look, verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, and again, that doesn't include infants and mean Paul went back and said, where are all the babies and the infants and we'll baptize them now. No, he went back and preached the gospel. That comes first, as I hope I've said before you and hopefully clearly. But when she was baptized and her household, she besought us saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, if I've not come to true saving faith in Christ, having had my heart opened, having heard the word in a way I never heard before, or if she was a constant reader in a way she never understood before, now the centrality of Christ and the necessity of Christ, perhaps she only has her copy, obviously, of the Old Testament scripture. She's been reading that, perhaps, regularly, faithfully. But she's come to faith in Christ. Now look what she says. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now here is where her faith is motivated and inspired by justification through faith, through a crucified Christ who loved her, who gave himself for her, who died to redeem her. Now she is inspired to do something. I asked myself, I wonder why she met a city, the city walls, with those women. Was it because she was being very discreet? Remember, she's in a Roman colony. Remember, it seems, there isn't a synagogue there. So now what does she do? Now she doesn't want to go outside the city. Now she's identifying with the people of God. Here's her good works beginning. She is going to support the servants of God. She is going to give them hospitality. And it could be at great risk to her own business. She's a wealthy woman. She's a businesswoman. Oh, she can discreetly meet with the others outside the city wall. They can pray and they can pray to the God of Israel. But now you see she knows Christ. Now it's going to step up a level. Now she's going to encourage and help and support and identify herself with the people of God in a way she had never done before. Of course not. Have you come to those works, to that kind of living and commitment to the cause of Christ? Has justification by faith, the faith you proclaim, and you can only be justified by faith, trust in Christ, true repentance of sin. Have you come to engage in service for the Lord, to commit yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord and his cause, to his people, supporting them, praying for them, giving what you can to them to support the works and so on? Is this a part of your life that you can point to and you know it's inspired and generated by your faith because of your salvation, not to be saved, not to earn your salvation? Here's authentic biblical faith. Here's what it results in. Commitment to the cause of Christ. Well, if you're not convinced, turn to the Lord and seek him. If you know you're not saved, if you know you're not yet justified, if your heart hasn't been opened, use what you can. All that God's blessed you with, come to him as a guilty sinner and cry out to Christ for forgiveness. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's 400.